sell a half a head of lettuce. She said, young man, I want a half a head of lettuce. He said, well, ma'am, we don't sell a half a head of lettuce. Who'd we sell the other half to? She said, that's not my problem. Your sign says the customer's always right, and I want a half a head of lettuce. If you don't give me a half a head of lettuce, I'm going to go to the boss and the manager and complain to him. Well, he said, ma'am, if the boss will sell you a half a head of lettuce, I'll be glad to get it for you. You just wait and I'll go get it. And he went up to the boss's booth and didn't know the lady had followed him. He said, boss, there's an old grouchy old lady back here wants a half a head of lettuce. Looked around, there she was. And he said, and this lovely lady wants the other half. When it was all over, the boss called him back up and said, son, I am proud of you. What a delight to have somebody working for me who is so sharp and get out of a situation like that. He said, where are you from? Well, he said, I'm from Green Bay, Wisconsin, the home of ugly women and great football players. Well, he said, the boss said, my wife's from Green Bay. He said, what team did she play for? Everybody's so kind around here. That boy must have come from here. I don't know. Praise God. But it's a delight to be in God's house. I love camp meeting. Camp meeting has its own flavor. Baskin Robbins has 31. They're probably going to serve some of that at the marriage supper. Either that or Swenson's. I don't know which. I sure like that apple strudel. But anyhow, but you see, God gives us a camp meeting flavor. Camp meeting flavor, you come to have church. You don't come to camp meeting to sit, look around. You come to have church. So let's have church. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Your Bible, like mine, it's page 190. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'd like to read verse 15. When I found this, I was in Quito, Ecuador. They just had an earthquake. Mudslides had destroyed 30 miles of pipeline. You had to set in line to get 4 gallons of gas every other day, whether you needed it or not. We were driving miles out to the campaign in Chiogayo. That Chiogayo means crying rooster. By the time I got through, I was a Chiogayina, which means a crying chicken. But being shut up like that and not being able to get gasoline to run around, I sat in line for 3.5 hours to get gas, and they ran out just before I got there. I had plenty of time to get in the Word. And so I began to make a study of the Pauline epistles. And I hit this scripture, and it hit me like a ton of bricks. And I've never got away from it because I felt like God put it in my heart. And God laid a message in my heart from this verse of scripture. I started this study when I got to reading Romans 16, 1 Corinthians 16, Philippians 4. In fact, all through the book of Philippians, Paul talks about the people who work with him. And I started my notes. In fact, they still read, my kind of people. The kind of people Paul surrounded himself with. And they say that you can tell a man by the what he surrounds himself with. You show me the music he listens to and the books and literature that he reads and what he spends his appetites on, and I can tell you about that man. And I believe there's a lot of truth in that. But when I found this verse of Scripture, I changed the title. You'll see why when I read this. Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves. Did you get that? Addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And I changed the title from My Kind of People to Hooked on Jesus. Hooked on Jesus. They are addicted. That's a camp meeting crowd. The world can't understand over at Atlantic City why you would spend your vacation time going to church. Hello? The folk in Las Vegas don't understand why you would take out of your year the time to come and just spend it going to church two or three times a day. I can tell them why we've been addicted. We're hooked on Jesus. And tonight, I'm going to preach on it for a little while. Father, bless the word. Anoint it. Touch us. Help us tonight with the presence and the power of God. And may the word of God divide tonight the joint from the marrow. Let us, O God, be led by the Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated and God bless you. You don't even have to tell your neighbor they're good looking tonight. But you see, I grew up in a home where it was never asked, are we going to church tonight? Now, this is just a little hot up here, Brother Gordon. I know you never have a request like that, but not a whole lot, but just a little hot. Usually these preachers, all you want you to turn it up. But I'm getting plenty of it. And hearing me once is fine, but twice is a little bit more than flesh and blood can stand. That's better. Thank you. And I appreciate the help because I need your help. But my voice tonight, I'm not going to preach but about 1 hour and 10 minutes tonight. The tape's only 1 hour long, so you're going to get a bargain. You won't have to listen to it the second time as long as you listen to the first time. And we do have our tapes back there, and we have a special blue light special for the price for the set. There'll be 9 tapes in the set, and you can see those folks in the record department, the tape department, about that. Yes. Yeah, they can find that out back there. But I grew up in a family in a home where we never asked the question, are you going to church tonight? If it was church night, it was understood we were going. I've seen my dad stop the combines the years when we had to have a wheat harvest and we had to have the money, storm clouds in the sky, thunderheads, the old white line in them that looked like the hail cloud coming over. And Dad would say, boys, God's taking care of this crop all year. He'll take care of it while we go to prayer meeting. Glory. You see, when my dad and mom got saved, it changed their lifestyle. They fell in love with Jesus.
My dad went to that old schoolhouse in western Oklahoma, and he had the job of building the fire in that stove that stood out in the middle of the room. Anybody remember those stoves? My dad built fires in that stove till he raised three boys that looked just like the stove. I think they call them trim lines. But anyhow, I've gone to church when the rain had come and the creek was up and we didn't dare put the old Ford on the bridge because the Ford and bridge both would go down. We had a John Deere tractor, but the spark plugs was out on the side on it. You don't get a John Deere tractor in very deep water, those old Johnny Pops. Those old Johnny Pops went around the field saying, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. Positive thinkers they were. Just as it started to say, I think I can't, you never let it confess that, you clutched it. We've gone to church when the creek was so high you couldn't get the Ford on, you couldn't get the tractor across, you couldn't take the team and wagon because the wagon box would float off and it'd go down the creek. So you saddled up horses and went across the creek and went to church. I've gone to church when the snow was so deep and it blown across the road until you couldn't see where the road was. But Jake Brank will be there and his boys would be there and they'd ride their horses into that and Dad would light up a big old fire in that pot-bellied stove. That's the name of that. Funny I couldn't remember that a little while ago, RV. But anyhow... Dad would build a fire in that old stove. It was a circulating heater. We did the circulating, it did the heating. Red belt get around right around the big old biggest part of that stove. You have to be careful. When Dad said, let's pray, and you turned around to pray, you could brand yourself on that thing. Dad would take a chapter in the Bible, go through it verse by verse. I didn't get the Greek. I didn't get the Hebrew. I got the cowboy on it. Thus saith Jacob S. Brankle. And he'd read that chapter and go through it and tell us boys what he thought it meant. Turn around and pray, and I'd hear my dad get down and pray and start naming the neighbor's names that hadn't got saved yet. Just the four of us would be there, my dad, my two brothers. We'd shut the damper on the old stove, shut the schoolhouse door. We'd say, Dad, why'd we come to church? We could have done this at home. You know, you knew there wasn't going to be anybody here but us. Dad would look at us and say, boys, been praying for our neighbors to get saved, and if any of them wanted to get saved today, I wanted to be here to help pray them through. I grew up on that kind of faithfulness. I grew up on that kind of addiction. When we knew most of the time there wouldn't be a preacher there, but we were there anyhow. Because we weren't there to follow a preacher. We was there because my mom and dad fell in love with Jesus and got addicted to the full gospel way of life. Oh, hallelujah. I see some of you that understand the language I'm talking tonight. A full gospel way of life that when it's church time, you go. Oh, hallelujah. No wonder David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. And I can tell you now that in pastoring almost 28 years that I have pastored, I've pastored over half my life. I've been an evangelist about 9 years of my life. I've had credentials with the Assemblies of God. Now, I'm only 52 years, but I've had credentials 37 years. And been married 25 years. Happy years. Really, 32, but 25 happy. But anyhow. That ain't bad. But anyhow. It's God's blessing. He gave me an understanding wife. Pray for her tonight. But anyhow, that's twice. All right. Pray for me tonight. But anyhow, you see, there are people that I've gone when I went to take a church and accepted the pastorate, and you see people hang back. They wanted to come up, they'd smile from a distance, but they'd hang back. After you'd been there for 6 months, sometimes a year, they'd come and they'd hug your neck and begin to cry. And they'd tell me, "Pastor, I made a vow that I'd never get close to another preacher. I loved my former pastor so much, and I got so hurt when he left. And I was his friend and his buddy. And we were close friends, and I just determined I'd never get close to another preacher again. But I can't help it. I love you in hell. If you let me, we'll be buddies. Could we have coffee tomorrow?" Why? Those folks had got hooked on Jesus. They said, "I'm not going to get..." They got hurt. You see, you can't get hurt unless there's love there. I said, you can't get hurt unless there's love there. You can only get hurt where there's love present. That's why your family can hurt you more than anybody else's, because you love your family. At least you ought to. After all, your wife or your husband, whichever one it is the only one of your relatives you get to pick out. You're just stuck with the rest of them. And you ought to be happy with them. I trust this lady over here. I trust her judgment around the world and back, because she picked me up. I'm going to get in good graces before I get through. But you see, people get hurt at church because there's love in a church. Two things have to happen in a church for a church to grow. It's so simple to make the secret to church growth. You can go to seminars, you can do all the things in the world, and there's great things and great ideas. I love to hear what other men are doing for God. It's kind of like the banty rooster that rolled up the ostrich egg he found in the barnyard. He said, "I don't want to embarrass any of you ladies, but I would like to show you what they're doing other places." Two things are necessary to make your church grow. Number one, the church has got to fall in love with Jesus. Number two, you can't fall and stay in love with Jesus without loving each other. And a church that's in love with Jesus and in love with each other, the world's dying for a place they can go where love is found. Amen? That's the secret to church growth, is getting people to fall in love with Jesus and then fall in love with each other. And you get your vertical love straight, your horizontal love takes care of itself, and you start loving each other, everybody will start breaking the doors down. You see, you can get hurt where love is. I saw the paper and saw the picture in the paper where the Amtrak train had the accident over here, not too far from here, and they were digging out that train, and the car was turned upside down. There were bodies inside. I looked at that, and when I looked at it, I felt empathy. I felt sympathy. I was concerned, but in a moment's time, I'd forgotten it and gone another direction. Why? Because those weren't my people. I saw and looked in the paper where a man flew a plane down into a residential section and sheared off two or three houses, and innocent people sitting in their living rooms were killed instantly by a plane coming down through their part of town. And I looked at the picture where that wreckage was strewn down through the street, and I looked at it a moment and glanced and looked off. But somebody handed me a picture of two automobiles that had run together. The jaws was trying to pull them apart. A blanket was thrown over the man's head that was sitting in the car. And when they gave me that picture, I began to weep openly and began to cry. The man under that blanket was my brother. And I stood there and looked at that picture and I thought, Joe, did you hurt? How did you suffer? Did you know what hit you? He was my brother. And it makes a difference. And when you get to the house of God, you can get hurt because we're brothers and we're sisters in the kingdom of God. I like that. We're one in the Lord because we're sisters and we're brothers. We're one. But this man, Stephanus, has fallen in love with church and with the Apostle Paul. He's the first convert of Greece, and he has addicted himself to the ministry of the saints. Ooh, hallelujah. I love folks that love Jesus. I love folks that love the Lord and love God. Amen. You know, I heard about a man that was hanging around the preacher's office all the time saying, man, let me go make calls for you. I want to be your visitation man. I want to do something for God. And he wouldn't go away, and the preacher didn't quite trust him. He's kind of like RV. He wasn't sure, and when the preacher sends somebody out to make calls, that's like President Reagan sending somebody to a foreign country as his ambassador. He wants to be sure that that man speaks what he sends him to do. Anyhow, the old boy hung around so long until the preacher got tired of him. And to get rid of him, he handed him a file of cards full of names and addresses, and he said, the folks that are in this have never been to church in 6 months, none of them. They've not contributed anything for over a year, and whatever you want to do, do it. Write them, phone them, call them, whatever you want to do, they're yours. Go after them. 2 weeks later, the preacher got a letter from the doctor in town and said, dear Reverend, I am sorry I have not been to church. I will be in church Sunday. And enclosed is $1,000 tithe that I owe the Lord. Would you please inform your new secretary that you don't spell dirty with two T's and skunk with a C? I could just see that letter. Dear Dr. So-and-so, you dirty skunk. You might get him to work in your office, brother. But anyhow, people who become addicted, and in church, many of them have been hurt. And there's some things that I can tell you about your hurts that you need to do. Number one, you don't nurse them. You don't nurse your hurts. I remember when our baby boy, our first boy, got old enough to go outside. We'd been evangelists, and we accepted a pastorate. And when we got to accepting a pastorate, we just turned that boy loose outside, and he got to go outside. He thought he'd found paradise. It's wonderful to get him outside, out from under his mother's feet in a motel room in some place. You know, he always had to be, we had to be so careful with him. And when we stayed in people's homes, we had to be so careful with him. But when we turned him loose outside, thought, what a day. Mom's free at last. And all at once you hear a blood-curdling scream. Yeah! You know how mothers are with that first one. Every time they breathed wrong when they were little, they jumped out of bed to see if they died yet. Mothers are just made that way. It's amazing how men never wake up when the baby cries. It's also amazing how women teach those babies to say daddy first. So they'll call for him at 2 a.m. We heard the blood-curdling scream, ran outside, thought sure he was dying. There he'd fell in the rocks and stuff and skinned up his hands and his knees. And we smoothed it out and rubbed it and kissed it. A mother's kiss does a wonderful thing for a baby's hurts. Do you want a Band-Aid? Yes! Do you want methylate? No! None of that. Just kiss it, Mommy. Put a Band-Aid on it. And I can tell you now that our little girl, when she came along, if she ever got a hurt, it lasted and lasted and lasted. Because she loved getting that attention. She just loved getting all that. And a month later, I got a bruise. I got a bruise. But folks get bruised in the kingdom of God. And that's why Jesus said, set them at liberty. Because folks that are bruised are bound. Some of you have come to this camp meeting. You're trying your best to keep your church together and keep it going. And you love God and you love the kingdom of God. And it takes all the grace of God you've got. And you come here and you are so bound by the bruises you've had in your church. You have not been able to lift your hands and praise the Lord. And you've not been able to get loose in the kingdom of God. And you're not enjoying and having any fun being saved. And it's about time tonight that God sets you at liberty where you can enjoy your experience in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You just have to fall in love with the Lord. And you don't nurse your hurts. And you don't curse your hurts. Job never got anywhere as long as he said, I cursed the day I was born. It's when he started praying for those guys trying to comfort him. Hello? Brother, that takes a lot of grace of God. You don't curse your hurts. You don't rehearse your hurts. Some folks, the first thing you see them, you know they've been hurt because they say, do you know what them dirty buzzards did to me? I got to tell you what them dirty guys did to me. And they rehearse it all. The next person they see the buttonhole, and I'm going to tell you what them guys, dirty guys did to me. Did you know, Mr. Red, that God is going to expect me to put up with this? Mr. Plain. My dear black brother. Glory. I'll never forget. As long as I live, I'll never forget. I went to district council one time in New Mexico, and my friend, neighboring pastor, he said, Jim, we're going over. We got relatives in the city in Roswell, New Mexico, where we're having the district council, and said, they got a great big house. Said, why don't you just come over there and stay with us and just go with us and stay over there with us. We'll just have a big time. And I thought, well, praise God. Yeah, I've known the family a long time. I'll go. And lo and behold, every member of the family had invited somebody to come. I wound up sleeping on a cot next to the kitchen. There were five sisters in that family, and they all loved to talk. In fact, they wouldn't shut up long enough to listen to the other one. One took a deep breath. The other one was going. You didn't pause to take a deep breath, or somebody else would be telling you about it. And I laid there on my cot and listened to five sisters and their mother tell every pain they had with every child that was born. And they'd all had surgery four times. And I knew well exactly where every mark was and everything they'd done. And they rehearsed it all night long and never slept. And I didn't sleep, but I'd have to listen to them talk about the pains they had been inflicted on them by the doctors and by the babies, and how this baby's born and how that baby's born. And the next morning, I could have given you a synopsis of that entire family. And what's bad, all the kids were grown. Oh, yeah. They just couldn't wait to get together to rehearse the hurts. Some folk can't wait to get to church. They got to rehearse the hurts. But God don't want you rehearsing your hurts. He wants you reversing them. Paul said, the thing that the devil has done to me in Philippians 1:12, the things the devil had done to me has been for the furtherance of the gospel, not to detain it, not to stop it. The devil said, I'll put him in prison and I'll stop this thing. And the devil made the biggest mistake that ever was, because Paul, instead of taking the unction and anointing of the Holy Ghost through every church as he would have if he'd been free, wrote it down under the unction of the Holy Ghost, and today we've got it. And it's read around the world, and it's read on satellite, and it's read on television, and it's read on the radio, and it's read at the rodeo, and it's read everywhere else. And thank God tonight, the Word of God is still the Word of God, because what the devil intended to hurt the church with, God turned it around, and it's our blessing. There's a character in the Old Testament that I'd like to talk about for a while. His name is Obed-Edom. He comes in under the kingship and into the biblical historical setting under the kingship of King David. Now you remember that the Ark of God was gone from the camp of Israel and from the country of Israel, the entire ministry of Samuel, and the kingship of King Saul. After Samuel died, King Saul finally was killed, David came to the throne. And the Ark of God had been over in Philistia. Now the Ark is a symbol of God's presence. In it is the tablets of stone, Aaron's rod that budded, the pot of manna that God sent. That stands for the miraculous provision of God and the symbol of God's presence, and it's over in Philistia. And it wound up in the house of idols. Hello? The Philistines had it in the house of idols. Now, I finally got a handle on things. It always bothered me to know that some great entertainer was in Las Vegas last night, but today they're on Christian television telling how much they love Jesus. And I wondered what the Ark of God was doing in the house of idols. Hello? I've just wondered. And it didn't jive with me. It just didn't make it. But anyhow, the Ark of God's in Philistia, and so they're in the house of idols. And every morning the Philistines come up, and the curator at the temple of the gods comes in, and the Philistine gods are laying down, bowed down to the Ark of God. You remember the story? And the Philistines were embarrassed because their idols were bowed down to the idol of the Ark of God, which was representative of the presence of the God of Israel. And they said, we're not going to put up with this. We're going to send this thing back home. We thought we'd captured something great, but we haven't. We're going to send it back home. And they put it on ox carts and started back for the border. Remember those two old oxen? They had baby calves. And they said, if it's God and this is God's will and we're doing what's right about this, those old oxen will just head for the border and they won't look back. And sure enough, they never look back. They never bawl for the calves. Amen. I remember we took our first boy to college. My wife shed a river of tears. Took the girl to college. She tried more. We was going out across the country. She just sitting there driving tears. Her babies had gone to college and away from home. I said, shut up, woman. If it's the will of God, the old ox won't bawl. But anyhow, they sent the ox cart and they sent the ark over to the border of the Philistines. Word came to David. Said the ark of God is over at the border. Boy, he said, good, we'll bring it home. Let's go get it. And they decided they'd try to move God's presence the same way the world does. And I can tell you now, we can't treat God in church like they treat him out here in the world. How many knows there's a difference? Amen. The church can't treat God the way that the world treats him. They can't treat the presence of God. There's a reverence in the presence of God. All the world knows him by as a curse word. But of you that have been redeemed, there's a presence of God that's in this place tonight. It was here while the songs were being sung. It was here while the offertory was being sung and the instruments were playing. And it's here now because we're standing on holy ground in the presence of God. And anything can happen at any time. And folk can be healed and baptized in the Holy Ghost. And you can be set free while I'm preaching tonight because we're standing on holy ground. David went over to move the ark just like the world did, but it don't work. The old ox stumbled. Brother Uzzah put his hand on the ark. God smote him dead. I'm sure the Philistia loaded up the ark and set it on there by hand. But when you come over to the camp of God, you don't treat the presence of God the same. Old Uzzah reached out his hand to stabilize the ark, and God smote him dead, and David said, something's wrong. We're not doing this right. We got to go back and read the instructions. Kind of like you folks, when you bought your kids all them fancy toys that you couldn't have when you was a kid, but your kids wasn't going to do without them because you're going to see to it. And you started to put them together, and you didn't take time to read the instructions. And you looked that over and got it all scattered out on the living room floor the day after on Christmas morning, and you're trying to figure it out, and you said, them dirty birds down there at Kmart did not put all the pieces in this box. And your wife, I hate women when they're right. Your wife said, why don't you read the instructions? And you say, shut up, woman. I know how to put these together. When I was a kid, I could have done it blindfolded. We ain't kids no more. And you get the instructions out, and you read the instructions, and lo and behold, you get it put together, and they sent you one too many washers. Any of you men been there? I have. Just wish my wife, instead of telling me how to do it, would have been cooking Christmas dinner. But anyhow, David said, we got to read the instructions. Where can we leave this ark of God? And they left it over at the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of God stayed at the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months. And the Bible record says that God began to bless the house of Obed-Edom. Woo! I could see old Obed-Edom down there on that farm, and the barley he thought was just barely going to get his seed back made 30 bushels to the acre. Woo! Hallelujah! the old cow that was going to have a calf had twins. The old goat had triplets. The kids quit fussing. They start getting along. Oh, glory. Things going better. Glory to God. The blessing of God. The shoes aren't wearing out as quick. And the boys haven't ripped out their $20 Levi's. They're elastic. Praise God. Woo, hallelujah. Things begin to happen and God begin to bless the house of Obed-Edom. And God does bless where His blessing is. Can you say amen? And God will bless you, and God will prosper you, and God will help you. God blesses you Pentecostal ladies because you give, and you're a part of it. And you men, you give, and you women go to the store, and the same dress that somebody else paid $300 for, they got it marked down 75%, and it's just your size, and you found it because God is blessing your house. You found the presence of God, and God kept that dress on the sale rack till you found it for less than anybody else paid for it. And folks go around saying, I know how much you paid for that. I saw it. No, you don't. God bless me. Hallelujah. It's amazing when my wife would need a pair of shoes and she'd have to have them. She had polio in one leg and she has one foot that's a little smaller, and it's hard for her to find shoes that'll fit. And so therefore it takes a special kind of shoe for her to do. And we go into a store and lo and behold, God has kept the best pair of shoes and put it there. Why? Because He blesses our household. Walk up, men say, I know how much you paid for that, Franklin. I say, how much? Well, I tried it on the other day, and it was $300 in the men's store. I said, yeah, but I only gave $65. Glory to God. Hallelujah! Why? Because when the ark of God comes down your road and stays at your house, He said, I'll bless you when you go in, and I'll bless you when you come out. I'll bless you when you get up, and I'll bless you when you go to bed, and I'll bless you all the way. And you folks have been basking in the blessings of God, and you started giving and paying your tithes, and you got more money left than you had before you paid them. Why? Because God said, I will open the windows of heaven and bless you. Old Obed-Edom lived with the Ark of God in his living room for 3 months. David got through reading the instructions, came back with new cedar poles. They said, we're not going to touch that thing. You don't touch the Ark, we found out. And we'll sanctify the Levites and the priests. And they had a sanctifying service and cleaned up the ministry so it could bear the presence of God on their shoulders. How many believe that's what we need for the hour today? Is God to come fresh into our preaching ministry. And I pray that God will touch my soul and cleanse me and wash me and sanctify me and set me apart to a Holy Ghost anointed ministry. I got news for you. I'm not above needing a cleansing, and I need the presence of God. They sanctified the priests. They said the ark of God and the presence of God shall be borne on the shoulders of the priests. But not upon their shoulder, but on a cedar pole that's run down to the rings on the side. Glory. I'm glad God has anointed men of God to carry and walk in His presence. They started out there. They started out. Glory. No, David measured 6 steps and he stopped. He said, that's far enough. We're going to offer a sacrifice of praise unto God. And we're going to offer unto the Lord an offering. And before old David got to town, stopping every 6 steps. Woo, hallelujah. He stopped every 6 steps and offered another sacrifice of praise. And I imagine he started singing a new song unto the Lord. Glory to God. And as he started singing a new song of the Lord, he may have started with, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but in his law doth he meditate day and night, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper, for he shall be like the tree that is planted by the rivers of water. And as he started singing that, something happened down old David, and his feet got light, and he started dancing in the presence of God.
Did you know the Holy Ghost don't need a choreographer?
Hello? My boy went to Bible college and visited one of the churches in the area where he went to school, and he sent me back the curriculum for Sunday school, and one of the Sunday school classes was teaching choreography and biblical dance. My boy circled that and said, "What do you think?" He knew what I thought. That's why he sent it to me. I believe in dancing in the Spirit, but I believe Jesus is my partner. And I don't have to have some little gal come out in leotards to do it. I believe it on command, and it has to be choreographed. I believe that the power of the Holy Ghost can hit your feet. And when the fire of God hits your feet and Jesus becomes your partner, you can start dancing before God like David did. And not on cue, but because the presence of God has touched your life. I grew up in a church where I saw women dance beautifully in the Spirit of God, and I never saw anything out of the way, because God is in it and God is with us. And when God is in it and God is with us, the presence of God comes down the road. Hallelujah. Woo, hallelujah. Well, glory. Go ahead and praise God. This is your experience tonight. But you see, because some people carry it to a far degree and go beyond the Scripture and beyond what is ordinary, some of us folks sit and we fold our hands and get them together, and you couldn't pry them apart with a crowbar. And we sit there and we look straight ahead and say, "I'm not going to be one of them." No, you're going to be dead. But if you get in the blessing of God and get started down the road with David, you'll find out what the presence of God is, and you can praise the Lord in a song and praise the Lord in the offering and the burnt offering unto God, and give him an offering of incense of praise, and begin to magnify and lift up the name of Jesus Christ. Glory. Hallelujah. Old David took the Ark of God, and by the time he got to Jerusalem, he had his king's robe thrown aside. No longer did he have on his king's robe. He's just a peasant. Hallelujah. There he is, a sheep herder back out there now, strumming his harp, praising God with a beautiful melody unto the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. I mean, he's beside himself. He's happy. But you know who came in with him? Obed-Edom. Amen. Obed-Edom had been living in the presence of God for 3 months. And when David set up the ark in the tabernacle and set it all up and got through, you'll find old Obed-Edom's name there. Glory. I can hear the conversation. Now, this is not in the book. This is Frank. But I can hear David when old Obed-Edom comes up and says, "King, I'm going with the ark to Jerusalem." David says, "Are you a Levite?" "No." Well, you got a little funny colored skin. "Are you a Jew? Are you an Israelite?" "No, I'm a Gittite. But I've lived in the presence of God for 3 months, and I don't plan. I had this farm without God. I've had it with him, and I'm not going to stay here with him. You'll leave it." Glory. David said, "If you're not a Levite, you can't minister in the tabernacle. You can't get into the inner court." And he said, "If you're not an Israelite, you can't even get in the court of the congregation. What do you propose, Obed-Edom, that I do?" He said, "I don't know, but if I can't get inside, I'll stand at the door and welcome them that come." And the Bible record says that when you name and get the names of the porters at the house of God, at the tabernacle, Obed-Edom's name is written there. Woo, hallelujah. He said, "I may not be able to go in, and I may never stand behind the pulpit, and I may never be one that lays hands on them when they come, but I can welcome them in the door and say, 'Welcome to the presence of God.'" Woo, Hallelujah. Can I be one tonight to welcome you into the presence of the King's court, where the King of glory is here, and he's present, and he's here to heal, and he's here to bind up the brokenhearted, and he's here to set at liberty you that are bruised, and he's here to tell you that he still saves. This is the acceptable year of God. Be free. Have joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, because you are a child of the King. Glory. Hallelujah. In the presence of the Lord. Glory. I believe it's the Trinity Bible College up in North Dakota. They've got the sign that says practice the presence of the Lord. Practice the presence of the Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord, that I can walk. I can get up in your presence. I can shave my mug in your presence. I can go to sleep in your presence. I can bow my head over my meal and your presence comes in. And thank God, my food may get cold while I start thinking about what God is going to do in my life. Hallelujah. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. God's presence is here. And where the presence of God is, there's joy. Where the presence of God is, there is peace. God is not the author of confusion. And tonight, God wants to come into your life with his presence and the power of his Spirit, and he wants to give you that blessing. Amen? Glory. All you need to do is get in the presence of the King. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And King Jesus is right here tonight. I said the Lord is present. Hallelujah. And where the presence of the Lord is, it is holy. And we're standing on holy ground tonight. I said we're standing on holy ground. For where the presence of the Lord is, thank God it is holy. And we're in his presence tonight. And God is in this place, and he's here to baptize, and he's here to bind you up, and he's here to kiss your wound, and he's here to put a band-aid, and he's here to put the healing power to it, and he's here to touch you by his grace and his power. And God wants to visit you. Stand to your feet. Glory. I'm not finished. I'm just quitting. I'd like to preach on Enoch, who got so hooked on the presence of God, he just went home with the Lord. He got so hooked on God's presence and addicted to it until just one day he found himself closer to God's house than was his, and he never came home. Glory. It's going to happen one of these days. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Let's sing, we're standing on holy ground. And let's worship the Lord tonight and let God bless our hearts. Right where you are, forget about the things that are home. Forget about the problems in your church. Lay them at the feet of Jesus tonight and give them to the Lord and let him be King. Let him be Lord and let God touch your life. And I want us to stand on holy ground for a while tonight. Glory to God, we are standing on holy ground.